Welcome to the St. Peter's West Blatchington podcast, bringing you the latest sermons and talks from the church by the windmill. For more info, find us online. But as for now, here's today's talk.
As I was looking around all these Christmas trees over the last few days, I've been really impacted about how each one is telling a story, isn't it? It's telling a story of the people of these different countries and how they experience Christmas. And all the traditions and how many similarities there are and differences at the same time. It's really wonderful to celebrate that those differences and those similarities as we think about celebrating Christmas. But also, I think our readings are perfect for today because there's a lot in there about chopping down trees. And Advent reminds us of this important truth when it thinks about things that are being chopped down, that God often grows life where things seem to have been cut down. When we face kind of challenges or setbacks or real big problems where it feels like something has been cut down, God is often most at work there bringing about new life and new growth. And God brings often new life where there is pain and suffering. Now, as I said earlier, each week we are looking at this prayer of the day, this collect, to shape and to help us to make the most out of Advent. Advent isn't just about getting ready for Christmas. The season of Advent is actually about us preparing ourselves, not for Jesus' first coming, that happened 2,000 years ago, but for when he comes again. That's what Advent is all about. And our collect hints at this as well. And last week we were thinking about the challenge of living between Christ's first coming and his second coming. But this collect hints at this truth. Let me just read some of it again. It says this. O Lord, raise up, we pray, your power and come among us and with great might succor us. Succor us means to relieve us, to help us. That whereas through our sins and wickedness we are grievously hindered in running the race that is set before us, your bountiful grace and mercy may speedily help and deliver us. Now the first thing we're going to do to help us to make sense of that is to think about our Old Testament reading that we had from the prophet Isaiah, written some 600-700 years before the birth of Christ. And I wonder, just a question for you this morning, where in your life does it feel like the story has been cut down? Is there somewhere in your life where you feel like the story has been cut down or at least heavily trimmed back? Just think about that for a moment. Maybe it's a sudden change or there's some kind of unresolved conflict going on in your life. Well, the good news is God brings life out of broken stories. Let's look at verse 1 of Isaiah 11. It says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now, what's going on there? We have to do a bit of background information to understand. Isaiah is referencing the broken royal line of King David. Many of you probably heard of King David. He wrote most of the Psalms. There's even an amazing, it's on Amazon. What is it called, Claire, this program? What's the program about David called that's on Amazon at the moment? We've been watching it. No, the King David one. I can't remember. Anyway, it's all about the story of David. If you type David into Amazon, it would probably find it. Anyway, it's really excellent. But it kind of follows his sort of early years before he becomes a king. But you read on in the Bible, and what happens is actually David's ancestors, they turned away from God, and they're involved in all sorts of really horrible things. And as a result of that, God cut that line. He allowed them to be taken by their enemies off to a foreign land. And Jesse was King David's father. So it talks about the stump of Jesse. It's almost, you imagine, the royal line as a tree. Well, that tree was cut down. And all there is a stump. It seems as if hope has gone. The people's king, he was no longer there. They no longer had a king. Their king had been dragged away. It's a bit like this. I mean, many of us were impacted when we saw the picture of what happened to this tree on the news. Do you recognize that? That's the sycamore tree gap made famous by various films, including the Robin Hood one, where he's on the south coast and then he's there up north somewhere, all over the place. But many of us were shocked when we saw what happened to that famous tree. And we think of the equal shock that God's people would have felt when their king was taken away. It was like that tree being cut down, but even worse. The world mourned when that tree was cut down. But you know, in the last year or so, new saplings have emerged, and National Trust and other people are taking a great deal of care. I think on our next picture, they've grown all these saplings from that tree with the hope that one day a new tree will stand where that stump currently is. Now, they reckon to grow to that size, it's going to take about 100 years, so probably most of us aren't going to see it. But you see, hope takes time. Hope takes time. It doesn't just happen straight away. The promises that Isaiah was given from God was going to take 600-700 years until they were fulfilled. But they still will happen. Hope takes time. But hope is stubborn. It doesn't give up. God was promising that this new ancestor in David's line, he would come and fulfill all the promises. He was born in poverty and he was laid in a manger, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, this points a profound truth, that God often does his best work when we're not feeling strong. Actually, when, like that tree, it seems like we've been cut down. When all human strength has been taken away, God is most likely to be at work in your life. Redemption grows out of weakness more often than it does out of our own strength. But Jesus is like that, those fragile saplings. He is that fragile shoot. He's kind of unexpected and unlikely. You don't look for a new king in poverty and laid in a manger. But God specializes in beginnings that look too small to matter. He then goes on, Isaiah, to talk about the kind of leader that we long for. And in our reading, if you look on our service sheet in verses 2 to 5, he illustrates some of that. Basically, in summary, he's talking about a leader who delights in doing what is right. He calls it in the fear of the Lord. And when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it means being overwhelmed by his beauty, his majesty, his power. It doesn't mean to be trembling, afraid, but it means to have a right respect and awe of God. Basically, putting God first before your own interests. And he says, this king, this rescue, is going to judge rightly. He's not going to be swayed by appearances. You can't lie to him and trick him. He knows the truth. And because of that, when he comes again, and that's what Advent is all about, when he comes again, he will transform everything, even so that the whole created order will react differently to one another. Did you see that? Amazing. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Imagine going to a zoo, Drusilla's or Marwell or London Zoo, something like that, and the zookeepers decide to take out all of the fencing and everything, and just let all the animals run around together. You would probably have very few animals and a very fat lion. But here's something different. This is a picture of a transformed creation, where it isn't the strong eat the weak, but where there is safety where there was once danger. And a lot of people, even our brothers and sisters around the world this Christmas, will experience danger. But this is talking of future, where safety replaces danger, because this king is there. He is present. He changes his creation. And this is a picture of what Jesus ultimately does in and through us and when he will return. And Isaiah finishes that bit with this wonderful image of all the nations coming to the king in verse 10. Talks about the root of Jesse, this offspring of King David, standing as a banner for all the peoples, and all the nations are flocking to him. He talks about on his holy mountain, the presence of God, and all the nations will go up to him. If you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, it finishes with this picture of the holy city of God that comes out of heaven to be here on earth. And it talks about the nations being gathered up into that place, into the city of God. But we even see this foreshadowed in the kind of people who came to see Jesus at his birth, don't we? And in his early life. Think about the shepherds. But we also think about the Magi, these people from another nation coming to see this king. So it makes me think about Christmas. We often think about Christmas, it's a kind of a cozy story, isn't it? We think of some of the cheesy Christmas films that we all love. I was asking some of the children in the craft area this week about their favourite Christmas films. But actually, Christmas isn't just a cozy story, is it? It's actually quite the opposite. Christmas is actually about God gathering the world to himself, to Jesus. And that's where we get on to our second reading, onto Matthew's Gospel. If the king is coming, what does getting ready for that kingdom look like? Well, we see this illustrated by Jesus' cousin John the Baptist. And it says this. It said, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John appears as this kind of this prophetic figure who's going out into the people and he's speaking to them and he's telling them to repent. The repent is a Greek word that is metanoia. It means to kind of, not only to change your mind, but to change the whole direction of your life. You're going one way and you hear that call to repent and you start turning around and going the other direction. It's a dramatic change of mind and movement. But John isn't just out there with a message, he's showing it in his humility, isn't he? He's been out living in the wilderness. He's covered in, he wears clothes made of camel hair, which sounds very itchy. He's eating locusts and honey. But he's showing this message in how he is living. But many of the people, they hear his call and see the way he's living and they sense their need. That, yeah, there is something wrong. I do need that kind of that restoration, that help. So they go to him, they start confessing the things that they've done wrong and asking for this cleansing, which is symbolized by being washed in the water. But not everyone is there with sincere hearts. John is keen to challenge those who kind of demonstrate a shallow repentance or there because it looks good. And particularly we see the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's got harsh words for them because of their shallow response to God's kingdom coming. What he's saying is basically real repentance is measured by real fruit. So if you've really changed your life, you're going to notice it. It might not all happen at once, but things will be different. And the people that know you best will notice that you've changed. You're not the same person that you were a year or two ago or 10, 20 years ago. But he challenges this kind of this shallow spirituality. That some of the people there, they were relying on the fact that their family background or that they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. Well, it's like, because of that, I'm absolutely fine. That can happen today. I remember chatting with a dad years ago, asking him about his faith. And he said, oh, my faith, I was confirmed by the Bishop of Bath and Wells. And I said, well, okay, fair enough. But actually, I want to know about what you believe, not what happened to you. What do you actually believe? What is your faith? Are you living out this truth? Or are you just resting on the credentials of someone else? Don't rely on family background or heritage. And for those who are, well, they're like trees who are not bearing good fruit. Now, I haven't brought an axe with me today, but I have brought a hammer. If I had gone up to all the Christmas trees here and thinking, well, they don't seem to have much fruit on them, and start hacking them down at the base, first you think Tim's gone absolutely mad. But actually it points at this fact that John is saying that we're all like trees. And the great thing about fruit trees is they bear fruit. But if you've got an apple tree, and we've tried with a couple of apple trees, they're not doing very well. Any of the tiny little apples we get seem to get eaten by Mr. Squirrel. But actually, if you've got a fruit tree and it's not bearing any fruit, I'm afraid it's useless. And actually, we are made in God's image to bear fruit. But if we're not doing that, then we're just not doing what we've been designed to do. We need to be fruitful. Particularly as Christians, we need to be fruitful Christians. We need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be living transformed lives. If we're not, then then we're no better than a tree that just needs to be cut down because it's not bearing any fruit. John says that he's come to prepare the way for someone greater, for Jesus, who will come not just baptizing with water, but with the Holy Spirit. He will actually put his spirit inside those who come to him. Genuine transformation that starts with him, what he's doing in us. So please don't hear that repentance is about beating yourself up and feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, I'm such a terrible person. And if I feel bad enough about myself, God will be happy with me. But actually, it's about relocating your trust. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your understanding. It's about turning from things that cannot give us life to the one who can. And our collect kind of picks up on this whole human condition. And the collect says that we are hindered. It says this, it says we are grievously hindered in running the race. I wonder, is there somewhere in your life you feel hindered at the moment? You're trying to make progress in some way, but you just feel, oh, I just can't, I'm just doing the same old thing time and time again. I just feel kind of there's a block in some way. Well, this tells us that whatever's hindering us isn't ultimately how much money you've got. It's not ultimately your health or your resources. There's something deeper and far more dangerous, and that is sin. Sin isn't merely just bad behavior. It's actually kind of our desires are all kind of messed up and misdirected, and we put things in the place that only God belongs. I suppose to use the Christmas analogy, sin is a bit like ivy. I don't know if whether it's just me, but you cut back. We've got ivy growing on the front of our house, and each year we cut it back really hard, and you see there's no ivy left. And what happens the next year? The ivy climbs all the way back up again. You know, we think we've got rid of it, and we haven't. It keeps on coming back. And you see what ivy does to a tree? It drags it down. It binds around it. It makes it so that that tree can't even live, really. And sin is like that. It's like ivy. It keeps coming back. Even when you think you cut it down, it keeps coming back and dragging you down. So what's our response, the collect says? Well, there are three things that we need to seek from God if we're going to be cutting back and getting rid of the ivy forever. The first that we need is his power. His power. Our colleague says, raise up your power and come among us. Now we know that Jesus did come among us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And we know that he will come again. That's what we look forward to. But the risen Christ actually gives us his spirit. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to come amongst us, to fill us afresh. Not so that we can work on self-improvement, but so that God will be at work in us. We need his power, rely on his power. But the second thing we need is we need his comfort. It says succor us. That means to relieve us, to comfort us. We need his aid, his support. We need him to uphold us. The Bible promises that Jesus is coming not to crush us who hope in him, but to heal us. He will bring his comfort. And thirdly, we need his deliverance. It says that his grace may help and deliver us. And that brings us full on this journey of being rescued into freedom and into bearing fruit, living transformed lives. The writer Timothy Keller, who died a year or two ago, used to say that the Bible teaches us that actually we are more sinful than we ever dared believe about ourselves. We're more sinful than we ever dared believe. But at the same time, we are far more loved and welcomed than we ever dared imagine. So I wonder, what part of your life feels like a stump where you feel like you've been cut down? Where do you need to be transformed? When do you need transformation? Not just decoration, but true transformation. You see, these Christmas trees, they are beautiful. Our memory tree is beautiful, but it cannot make itself alive. Where do we need not just decoration, but true transformation? And what would it look like for that to happen in our lives this Advent season? So I want you to imagine this tree at the Sycamore Gap in 100 years' time, regrown, maybe out of the stump or where the old stump was, and a new tree will stand. It will take slow, patient, faithful growth. But God grows new life in us even faster than that, and he is willing to start today, even if today is the first day for you. At Advent and at Christmas, the world doesn't suddenly fix itself, but what does happen is a shoot grows up from the stump. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Peter's West Blatchington podcast. Make sure to subscribe to the podcast and find us online. See you next time.